I implore you, dear, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace. We want to consider peace, the peace of God. The Bible is a practical book as much as it is doctrinal. You can't have practice without correct doctrine. But focusing only on doctrine without your lives being transformed means nothing. What is the point of filling your mind with more and more doctrine, even correct doctrines, when your life is not transformed? Doctrine should transform our lives. Doctrine should help us in our service to God. Otherwise, we will be people whose head grow bigger and bigger with correct doctrines. We take pride in the fact that we are a preaching church. We are a church that upholds the truth. But if people do not see us as humans with human hearts, no human feelings, we are people who do not care, then it is no good. It's useless. So we want to maintain that balance found in the scripture. The Apostle Paul often gives doctrine at the beginning of his epistle, and in the second half he would deal with practice. But you note that in everything that he said that is practical, it is all intertwined with doctrine. Doctrine underlines practice. Without doctrine, your practice amounts to nothing. So we note here in this passage, a very practical passage, a passage that concerns the church, a passage that concerns the individual Christian. It concerns our peace with God. We begin by noting that the Apostle Paul mentions grace and peace at the beginning of this epistle. If you turn right to the beginning, to chapter 1, you look at verse 2. You note that in this opening section of the epistle, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Since we are talking about the peace of God, we better begin here. The epistle begins by saying, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You note that to the Apostle Paul, this means a lot. It is almost like the theme of his message. It is almost like he has a motto for his life. You know what that means. Huh? So in schools, especially boarding schools and those well-established schools, not only do they have a crest, you know, the coat of arms, huh? The crest. See, often it is in the shape of a shield, although nowadays people want to be modern. They can have other pictures, almost like logos. But logos are logos. Logos is just a pictorial representation of your brand or your company. See? So when people look at that picture, we want them to have the image of the company straight to mind. So often, people in the world, they are very successful in accomplishing this. You see, they flash about the advertisement on the roadside to the point that when today you say, have you any Colgate to brush my teeth? You see, hey, wait a moment, what is Colgate? Colgate is a brand name. We say, toothpaste, where is toothpaste? Huh? So we similarly say, give me Nescafe. Hey, wait a moment. See, Nescafe is a brand name. See, we should say, well, give me coffee. Hey, why Nescafe? Similarly, Milo and brand names like that. So unwittingly, we have been swayed. The companies flash their brand name before us, such that we identify their brand name with a particular product. So whenever we want to drink Nescafe, we are already naturally cutting out other brands for Nescafe. But wait a moment, there are other brands, you see, of coffee. So similarly, the Apostle Paul, you know, is like saying, you know, the message of the gospel that he's preaching is the grace of God and peace, grace and peace of God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see this in every epistle of the Apostle Paul. You look, for example, at Romans, if you can find the four epistles, the book of Acts, then the book of Romans. Just some sample examples. So in Romans chapter 1, you look at verse 7 as he opens up. He says there in this opening section, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the next epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you look at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says there, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can check for yourself. Paul keeps using this like a formula. He's saying that everything I'm going to teach in this epistle revolves around the theme, the grace of God, grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we must therefore take note of the use of the word grace as found in the Bible, as used by the Apostle Paul. We know that grace is not a reference to how you behave, how you carry yourself. We say, oh, that lady is very gracious. See? And the person was so gracious in his time with us. So we don't mean that. It's more than that. See? By the word gracious, we think that the word grace is like that. It has to do with our gentle behavior, our polite behavior. But it's not like that. In the Bible, the word grace has a specific meaning. What it means is that we are undeserving sinners. We deserve only eternal damnation from the holy God whom we have offended. Yes, we offend God in so many ways. In our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And all these are reflected in our rebellion against anything connected with God. See? So we are undeserving. And yet, God, in His mercy, shows His love towards us. He shows His mercy towards us. He chose not to condemn all of us. Some of us were chosen from eternity by Him. He placed His love upon us, even though we have not earned it. So in time, we hear the gospel. Others hear the gospel as well, but they are not saved. But why are there others who are saved? Are we any better than others to be saved? No. Left to ourselves, we would long have been condemned like others. But because of God's love, eternally placed upon us, we will be worked upon by the Holy Spirit in such a way as we hear the gospel. At first, we might kick against the truth. We might rebel against the truth. But in due time, our hearts are softened. We are made to bow before the truth. We come to God for mercy. We trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We know that His death on the cross alone is the way by which our sins are atoned for, made up for. See? So we were saved. We were saved. How? By grace. We were undeserving of God's love, but He showed His love upon us. His mercy was shown to those who are so undeserving. That's how we came to faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, left to ourselves, we would be like our unbelieving friends. They have heard the gospel as well. Of course, there are other friends and relatives who haven't heard. We are concerned for them. We want them to hear the gospel. But surely you know many friends and relatives who have heard the same gospel as you have heard. But why is it that they are not converted? See, what makes the difference? You think you're better than them? You have a certain quality that they do not have? No. The Bible makes it clear that we are no different from them. Left to ourselves, we would have been like them. We would be in the unsaved state. But God, in His mercy, turned us around. That's why when we are saved, we give all the glory to God. We never dare to claim the glory to ourselves. You are a poor specimen of Christian if you steal any of God's glory. Dare you say, I was saved because I pray very much. Dare you say, because I did much good works. See? Now God does not save based on how pious you are or how much good works you have done. Instead, those who have understood the gospel are very ashamed of themselves, of ourselves, of our sin. And we are conscious of how guilty we were until we came to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And then we know that our sins are regarded as taken away by Christ. Christ's righteousness is counted as ours. And in the righteousness of Christ, we stand before the holy God. Otherwise, none of us can stand. Now, all of us will have our face bent down. We will be too ashamed. We will be guilty before God. We will fear the holy God. See? So, that was how we were saved. Understand very clearly first this grace. Now, this grace of salvation gives us a right standing before God. Before, we were enemies, but now we are children of God. That is why Christians alone pray to God, calling Him Father. See? All man-made religions dare not tell their followers, call God Father. See? Only the Christians call God Father. We know that we are received as our children, our sins are forgiven us. Christ is the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten. But we have become adopted children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So our status before God is such that we can say we are reconciled with God. And since we are reconciled with God, we have the peace of God with us. We no longer sense the holy anger, the wrath of God upon us. Instead, we see the smile of God upon us. It is like the father looking at the son. Ah, you see, this is my son. See, there's no ill will or bad feelings towards that son. He's my son. My son. See, what do you expect? You see, however naughty, however ill-behaved, he's my son. I might punish him, I might discipline him, rebuke him or whatever. But remember, he's my son. What do you expect me? To destroy him, to kill him? No, no, don't ever suggest that he's my son. See, so you see here, we are God's children. We're God's children. The peace that we have with God is due to the grace of God shown to us. Okay? So that peace that we have with God, that reconciliation with God, all came through Jesus Christ. So that is objectively speaking. That is based on the fact that Christ has died for us, and because our faith is in Christ, we are reconciled with God. You challenge this truth, you challenge the teaching of the Bible. Then if the Bible cannot be trusted, you have no other source of authority to base your belief. See, you believe what your lecturers taught you at college or at university. But wait a moment. Those are men's knowledge found out here and there. And in the end, all knowledge is constantly being updated. You discover you really even can't trust whatever you have learned. But we know that the Bible is God's word. All through the centuries, people have tried to poke holes through it, try and find fault with it, but they have failed. There are those intelligent people in so many ways, but they were critical of the Bible. They studied the Bible with the view of showing its faults. But instead, they were searched by the Bible and they were converted. You heard of the name Voltaire, the famous scientist. He was converted on his deathbed. He finally acknowledged, you see, that he failed. He failed to prove the Bible wrong, you see. And look at the transformation of lives and of nations by the Bible. We mentioned India. Do you realize that big subcontinent of India, India is a big subcontinent. It's like Africa. Often people think Africa is a country. You forget it's a big continent with so many countries, so many languages. India is a subcontinent. It's huge. So many languages there. Okay? Now that huge subcontinent, now it is what it is today because of the gospel. Read the story of William Carey, how he was used by God to transform the nation. See? And some years back, there was the 200th anniversary of William Carey's arrival in India. The stamp was published in India in commemoration of that. Even non-believers, they salute the great work done by Carey. But we know that Carey was used by God not only to bring the gospel to India, but also through education, through the social transformation, all brought about because to Carey believe in God, Carey believe in Jesus Christ. God used him mightily like that. See? Now, all this is a result of transformation in us. And in today's passage, we are going to see that this peace that we have with God has a subjective side to it. The objective sides are the facts that connected with salvation in Christ. It is accomplished. It is declared in the Bible. We are a forgiven people. And it can be seen in our life. Lives have been transformed. Nations have been transformed. We ourselves have experienced it. We know the truth that is taught in Scriptures. So we don't question that because we are so certain. See, we are saved people. We are forgiven by God. We are God's children. That's why we draw near to God, calling Him Father. That is a certainty to us. This certainty is based on the objective truth taught in the Bible. But there is this subjective side to it. It affects our feeling, our faith. Faith has its struggles. And remember, even the Apostle Paul, who teaches this passage about the peace of God, he had his struggle. He was a man of like nature as we are, just as Elijah was a man of like nature as we are. James tells us that. Paul also, he's a man of like nature like us. See, he tells us of his sufferings, the trials he went through in his Corinthian epistles. How many times he went hungry? How many times he was shipwrecked? How many times he was slashed by the authorities? How many times he was in prison? Had he no feelings? He had the burden of the churches upon him. Do you know what that means? It means the responsibility, the thought that this churches were under his supervision. God has entrusted these people, these souls. Churches are not just buildings, you must understand. These are souls. And Paul was constantly concerned for them. Did he have no worries? See? Was ever his peace disturbed? Of course, many times. Was his faith tested? Of course, many times. And yet he's telling us the truth, that our faith, although it goes up and down, being moved by the waves, see, toss about, you see, but we must remain clear that we will not sing. We will not sing. He's reminding us we will not sing, even though we are moving up and down according to the waves. And similarly, our peace may be shaken. Ah, how we wish to have that calm, that peace, see, that shows on our faces all the time. There are times we are so much at peace. But most of the times, look at the wrinkles on our faces. And the next time you sleep next to your partner, look at his or her face, you see. No, the eyes are closed, the person is sound asleep, even snoring, you see. But you look here, the wrinkles on the face. There's no relaxation even in sleep. Hey, really, it is a fact. And many, many, many don't have peaceful sleep at night because so many things trouble us. But we need to know better. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, The peace we have with God should be reflected in the church and reflected in our personal life. The Bible is a practical book. It gives us doctrine, but doctrine that affects us practically. So how does it affect the church? In the church, people should see that the love between believers and therefore the peace between them. See? And in that way, they are attracted to the Christians. Hey, these people, they are not a fighting people. I go elsewhere. Every time there's quarrel, there's fight. See, each wanting his own way, each climbing his own way up, each elbowing others in order to gain. Oh, you see, they come to church, they discover, hey, this group of people are different. What makes them different? Jesus Christ, while he was on earth, prayed in the high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, that we may be one, that the world may know that we are one, one in the Father, one in the Son. And of course, one in the Spirit. We know that people see the unity, the love, the peace in the church. See? And they're attracted to the church. They know there's something here that I can't find elsewhere. And as they hear more of the Bible's teaching, they know the answer lies in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is no other answer to it except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But for them to be attracted first to hear, you discover the love, the unity, the peace that is in the church is a factor. We put them together as one because they belong together. The love between believers, the unity between believers, the peace between believers. But we are dealing with sinful people living in a fallen world. See, we are sinful, others are sinful, and you discover that sin affects us. This peace may easily be disrupted. And that was exactly what happened in the church in Philippi. Recall the early chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 2, how the apostle praised, as it were, the church and explained how thankful he was to God for them and how often with thanksgiving in his heart he prayed for them. You remember chapter 1, verse 3? Look, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy. Now, the apostle meant what he said, because overall, the church in Philippi had much to be thankful for. And Paul was thankful for that church. He thought of them and how the grace of God had worked in them. He considered them now compared to the past when they were not believers, compared to the early days when they were struggling in their newfound faith, and compared to them now, he has much to thank God for. He was so thankful to God. He truly was thankful. There was much to be praise in the church in Philippi, much that was praiseworthy. And yet, the Bible is so honest. King David's sins are also exposed in the Bible. Solomon's sins are exposed in the Bible. The only perfect one is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, you say, the only person who sins, who is not shown, no sin is shown of any individual, is the prophet Daniel. Others all, even Joseph has his shortcomings. Others all had their shortcomings. Only Daniel. But we know Daniel is a man like us as well, although a prophet. So although it's not mentioned any of his weakness, but nevertheless we know he had sins in his life. So we know the only person who walked on this earth without sin was the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Son of God cannot possibly sin. Okay? But when we come to the church in Philippi, we know. And as we think of ourselves, you see, we are like the church in Philippi. We are capable of sinning against God in one way or another. And that sin can affect the unity in the church, the peace in the church. And here in verse 2 to verse 3, there was peace that needed to be restored in the church. When people were converted and brought together, they covenanted together to be a church. They agreed to serve God, to worship Him in accordance to the Bible. So they became a church. They are sworn to be, as it were, brothers and sisters in this community. We are sworn. If the non-believers take their swearing together so seriously, surely Christians who are members of churches, you need to take your church covenant more seriously. And in particular, the members of this church. If you are a member, please understand this truth. See, you know that in the Eastern communities, many have such ties. You call it adoption or adoptive brothers and so on. In the Chinese culture, we have jiepai, kekpai hianti. We say jiepai. And they treat one another as really brothers and sisters. Take care of one another. And their children are made to understand that is your uncle or that is your auntie. You realize that? As society becomes globalized and westernized, people lose this. But you look more carefully, you discover traces of this is still found. There are those who are jiepai, xiongti. You see? And they look upon that so seriously. And we as believers, we are united in Christ, that's one thing. But we have covenanted together to be a church, to stand or fall together. And we have forgotten that tie. We are not concerned about the welfare of the church. We forgot the oath that we have taken when we first signed to be a member of this church. Go back and read your constitution again. At the back is the covenant of the church. Read through again. Remind yourself that you have privileges, but you also have responsibilities as members of the church. And as we go through, you discover there are many applications. And here, the church in Philippi, it was a covenanted church. There was already peace in the church. And that peace was God-given. It's not man-made. That we must understand. And since that peace has been given, we must maintain it, just like love. You know, not romantic love, not even brother-sister love. See, but it is agape, the self-giving love that is found only in believers. God showed it by sending His Son. Those who trust in His Son for salvation give a new life, and we now experience what it means to have agape, a self-giving love that is based on faith in Jesus Christ. That is God-given, but it must be stirred up. Similarly, in the church, there is peace given. We don't manufacture that peace, but that peace must be maintained. We see this teaching. Turn to the front, to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Let's remind ourselves. We must watch our time, but let's remind ourselves. Chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 4. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We are reminding ourselves that was the teaching of Paul to the church in the Philippians church. But what about ourselves here? You are a member of the church, but you have been thinking only of yourself, your own comfort. Then you are breaking the teaching here. See, here is the teaching that we are to care one for another. Then another thing to be noted, verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. What was that mind? Christ, the Son of God, in all His glory, equal with the Father, equal with the Spirit, but He set aside His glory and came in the form of the servant and was obedient to the Father to the point of death. Why? All for His people. All to save for Himself a people. See? And so we are to have that mind of Jesus Christ. He sets the example, and He is the one who enables us to be more and more like Him. So all in all, we must see that this is the teaching of the Bible. Then look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Paul tells us, you see, don't think that you have been perfected yet. No, there's much progress needed. So in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, in other words, progress spiritually. Don't be stagnant. Grow in understanding, grow in your obedience to the Lord, grow in usefulness in the Lord's service. Wait a moment. We've said how many things? Three things at least. Okay, three things. Stop and ponder. Grow in your knowledge of the Bible's teaching. Grow in your grace, in your character. Grow in your usefulness in the Lord's service. Are we growing? Are we? Are these only words that come into our ears and flow out the other side? No, we want to take note of what the Bible is saying to us. So how is growth to be reflected in the life of the church? Verse 15, therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even that this to you. What is Paul saying? In the church overall, there must be unity. There must be love. There must be esteem one for another. Okay? In other words, peace should be there. But Paul is realistic. We are not all equally safe at the same time. We are not all exactly the same in personality. Some people grow faster, some slower. See, some have a stronger will and needs to be broken. You see, there are others who are so submissive and willing to receive whatever teaching. People differ. Yeah? People differ. So it is expected that there will be differences in the church, because not all of us have arrived at the same degree of understanding of everything. We have to give due allowance that others are slower to learn, or there are others who have difficulties they struggle with. There are others who have not the chance, the opportunity to hear certain teaching, and therefore there will be unevenness in the understanding. But overall, there should be that peace, that unity that is in the church. And that peace must be maintained, that overall unity. You may differ somewhat here, differ somewhat there. There might be differences, but in due time as we grow, as we understand more and more of God's way, of His teaching, we discover we are more and more agreed on many things. In the past, we were agreed only on the bare fundamentals. Then as we get together and learn more, we discover the gaps are being filled up. And more you discover even the unevenness is being evened up more and more. Ah, you see, that is expected in the church. The church should grow in maturity as the members grow in maturity. And although we know that we will never be perfect, we will have perfection only in heaven. So also in the church, the individuals will never be perfect, but the church will never be perfect. And we know that the older people who are mature in years and perhaps also sweet and ripe in character, but they are called home. Newer people are raised up and they need time to grow. And we have to allow for all these differences. And there are those who learn faster, there are those who learn slower. We allow for all these differences. Okay? And Paul is saying that overall peace must be maintained. And we see this actually referred to in an epistle written at the same time that Philippians was written. Remember, Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote to the Philippians, but he wrote also to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, and he wrote also to Philemon, who was based in Colossae. So a letter to an individual, but three letters to churches. So Philippi was only one such letter written at that time. And since it was right, all these letters were written at roughly the same time. You can imagine the same thoughts were in the apostle when he wrote all these other epistles. So it is useful to refer back a little to Ephesians. Ephesians. And you look at Ephesians and look at chapter 6. Sorry, what did I say? Ephesians. Chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now look at verse 3. You see? Let's read from verse 1, but we really must watch our time. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now are these not words familiar to us? We just read these words in Philippians, and here they are being reproduced here. In Ephesians, and in verse 3 we are told, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ah, there, keeping the unity in the bond of peace. That is the basic thing that Paul is teaching in this passage. And yet, the church had two individuals who were useful in the Lord's service, who had helped Paul in gospel work. See, Euodia and Syntyche, they differed over the method of going about things, opinion over certain things, and there was tension between them. And the tension was causing a bit of unhappiness to others as well. It affected others. You can't expect two individuals in the church having differences and then it doesn't affect others. Oh, this person will say, the other person is wrong. And the other person will say that other person is wrong. And if one person is stronger, she will be speaking more, trying to influence other people. You see? Saying, this person is like that, or that person is like that. You see? And if you are a weak character, you will be influenced by such negative talk. Whereas if you are more spiritual-minded, you will be going home and thinking, right? Today, this sister so-and-so says something about sister so-and-so. Sister A says something about sister B. But it's not right, saying negative things like that about sister B. Sister A shouldn't be saying all this. What is she trying to do? She's trying to influence me. Huh? To her view. And then my relationship with Sister B will be affected. Hey, Sister A is not doing right. So what should you do? Don't listen to Sister B, Sister A anymore. See? She's saying negative things about Sister B. So don't listen to her anymore. Avoid her. And if necessary, tell her direct, hey, excuse me, I think it's not right for you to say such things about Sister B. If you have any problems, go and talk to her. You see? So if you are wise, if you are mature, you will try to prevent this from spreading. But what we are trying to say is words are so powerful. It affects people's feelings, it affects people's behavior. And if you are not careful, you cause the church to be divided. And Paul says, before that happens, please do something about it. And he appeals directly first to these two sisters because it's open knowledge already, and therefore Paul cannot keep quiet anymore. If it were a private matter, we believe Paul would write directly to the individual or come and talk to the individual. But because it was a known thing in the church, Paul wrote, therefore, in such a loving, fatherly way. We noted from the beginning of this epistle the fatherly spirit Paul had towards this church. See? So he wrote to these two daughters in the faith, as it were, hey, don't allow personal things to disrupt God's church. See, it's personal things, personal differences, you see, and you are allowing it to affect the unity, the peace of the church. Then he appeals to two other persons, and one is definitely mentioned by name, Clement, but the other commentators are a bit disagreed. Verse 3, and I urge you also, true companion. Hey, who is this true companion? No name is mentioned. See? And it has brought to the suggestion that a better understanding is the word companion is actually the name of a person. Syzygos. Ah, Syzygos. Syzygos in Greek, Syzygos means companion. See? Just like grace. You see? Grace is a reference to, we have explained to grace, connected with our salvation. But Christian ladies like to be named Grace. See? So Paul is like saying, you know, hey Grace, be truly gracious and do some gracious work among these two sisters. So here is Syzygos, your companion. Be a true companion. Go and deal with these two sisters. Okay? So obviously this man is masculine, and therefore is the name of a man. This man, together with Clement, appeared to be the elders of the church, because there were elders in the church at that time. If you look back at chapter 1, in verse 1, the second half, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops or elders and the deacons. So there we know. So most likely these two persons referred to are elders in the church and all others. You're all saved people, redeemed people. So this is addressed to you all as well. Help these two sisters. Don't cause the problem to escalate. Instead of encouraging negative things to become worse, why not you do your part? Yes, all of us have our part to play. Don't encourage such negativity. Don't allow division to spread. You see, instead, be understanding and try to resolve problems. So peace must be restored in the church. The peace that we have with God must be reflected in the peace that is in the church. Maintain that. God has given us that. Don't allow that to be disrupted. So that is section number one. Then, second point, verse 4 to verse 7, peace to be restored in the individual. Paul is always telling us to rejoice, to have joy in the heart, because we are citizens of God's kingdom. We have a further view of things. You see, we are not so short-sighted, and we don't make decisions and be affected by short-sighted things. We look long-term, and our long-term is longer than most of all the people in the world, because we are a redeemed people. We are a saved people. We have experienced the love of God in Jesus Christ. We have this, what we call the Christian hope, and therefore our vision, our horizon is up there in heaven. See, we are looking that far. We know we will arrive safely there. And so what is the trouble here now? What can anything do to us? It can never cut us off from the love of God. It can never cut us off from our salvation in Jesus Christ. We will definitely arrive safely in heaven. So don't be short-sighted and allow what is actually storm in the cup, in the teacup, to think that to be magnified to the point that you think it is such a typhoon, such a hurricane going to destroy us all. No, my friend, we belong to the Lord. So the Lord is, the apostle is saying to us here in verse 4 to verse 7, he's reminding us of this truth. He's telling us, you see, rejoice in the Lord always. You are saved people. God has saved you. Rejoice. Just like in chapter 3. Look at verse 1 and look at verse 2. Verse 1, Paul tells us to rejoice. And immediately he tells us very important things. There are dogs. There are the people who come and spread false teaching. It's serious. And yet, Paul is saying, before I discuss all this, rejoice, rejoice. Discussing this important matter in the light of the Christian faith. See, don't be shaken to the extent that you become off balance. So Paul is saying. So now, when there's lack of peace in the church, Paul also says, rejoice. And he wants to emphasize it by saying, again, I will say, rejoice. Stir up that joy that is in you. Again, remember, love, peace, joy. These are God-given. They are not manufactured in us. No one has the power to produce these things because these come only through faith in Christ. Unbelievers claim they have love, they have joy, they have peace, but it is of a different kind. It's not based in Jesus Christ. Ours is of a kind that is found only when we have faith in Christ. So therefore, the peace that is in the church is not manufactured by us. So don't try to manufacture peace. Don't try to manufacture unity. It is there, given already, when we come to faith in Christ. What is needed is to build on that, to maintain it, to stir it up. Love must be stirred up. Unity must be maintained. And peace here, peace. Don't allow it to be disrupted, but work on it. So Paul is saying, rejoice, and I say to you, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. See, that heavenly perspective, that short-sightedness is being pushed further to the horizon. And that is the limit that unconverted people can go. But for Christians, that horizon is lifted up to heaven. Ah, our salvation, our Christian hope. See things in the perspective of eternity, Paul is saying. And then you will not be taken off balance. And what is this gentleness talk about? It is the effect upon our life. When there's love, joy, peace in our life, when there's unity in the church, there will be a certain gentleness, a certain yieldingness, one commentator says. Instead of yieldedness, we are yielded to. We are yieldingness. It is active on our part. We are willing to yield. A person with this gentleness is willing to yield, to give up his own rights. I could have insisted on my right. This is my right. But many times in the Christian life, I forego my right. I forego my right for the overall good. I could have insisted, but I choose not to. See, jiak kui tampola, give in a little bit, kang kai a little bit. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay. There are bigger things at stake. There's no need for us to quarrel over small things. So a person who is gentle is yielding like that, and he's not vindictive. Ah, he's wronged me. You know, I must show him. You know, I must see, you know, get my own back. A vengeful person, vindictive person. No, then we are not implacable. In other words, when somebody can plead with us, say, "Chin chai a bit, can or not? You know, this matter. You know, we are willing. Yeah, okay, 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 okay. So, oh, can we overlook this? Love covers a multitude of sin. It does not mean that we approve of sin, but rather we don't get back on the person because of the sins against us. We can bear with it, bear with it. Overlook it. As long as the person is aware and is remorseful, it's okay, it's okay. And even if that person is not remorseful, he's not aware of it. See, there are many things we don't have to implement. Matthew 18. Oh, go and talk to the person, then bring it with bring witnesses, then bring to the church. Wow, like that. Small things you're going to want to implement, Matthew 18. Then there's no end to it. You discover you have wrongly understood Matthew 18. You think it's imperative and therefore you must. But wait a moment, look at the context. It's for the church, the local church. You may apply its principle more broadly, but remember it's for the local church. And secondly, it involves matters that requires excommunication when not repented of. In other words, it concerns big things, not minor little things, not trivials. Okay? So understand, don't simply quote Matthew 18 and everybody want to apply Matthew 18. Like that, there's no end to quarrels in the church. instead of solving problems, there will be many cases, you know, that we have to deal with. So understand properly the teaching of Scripture. So here, the apostle is saying, have that gentleness. And that gentleness doesn't mean weakness. It is a gentleness that arises from a position of strength. It is not that of a slave, you know, being gentle, being submissive. No, it's not slavish. It is from a position of power, a position of strength. We choose to forego our rights. Okay? Then we note that in life there are really many things that cause us to be worried. And Paul is saying, let every single one of these be handled in a certain way. One thing causes you worry. Another thing causes you worry. Another thing causes you worry. And you're worried, worried, worried. And in the end, you don't know what is causing you such worry. And until somebody sits down with you and says, hey, wait a moment. Why are you so worried? Why didn't you sleep well? Why? Why are you so agitated? Let's sit down and talk, okay, calmly. Tell me, what was your problem? Then you specify problem number one. Then it might not be related to problem number two. But you put them together as though they are linked. And then there's problem number three, number four. Hey, wait a moment. When you identify each cause of your anxiety, of your worry, you discover each one can be brought to the Lord in prayer. See? Together, all this, but you take each one of them. Let each one of them, let every and each one be brought to God in prayer. And that is the privilege of the Christian. The sovereignty of God means God is in control. And God is all-knowing. And God is never taken by surprise. See? So God does know all our problems even before we ask. But the fact is, God takes pleasure in His children asking. Ha! Do you understand that truth? The Bible keeps telling us to come to God in prayer. But God already knows all, you say. And yet He calls us, He tells us, He commands us to come to Him in prayer. It's a constant teaching of the Bible. No true Christians ever stop praying. All true Christians pray. It's almost like saying to a person, hey, don't breathe. Don't breathe. Okay, tahan. Control yourself for half a minute. You train yourself, maybe 1 minute. You can train yourself to be more than 1 minute without breathing. See? Oh, you say, hey, some people, the yogis, you know, they can be buried also, hibernate. Don't take extreme cases to illustrate all this. But the point is, a normal person has to breathe. Similarly, a person who has spiritual life will pray. Prayer is like your breath, your spiritual breath. And God wants His children to come to Him in prayer. It's like a father who takes pleasure in his son coming to say to the father, can you please buy for me this because I'm going to join the scouts. I need shoes, I need this bag, I need this. Oh, the father said, okay, you like scouting? Okay, yeah. Okay, I'll buy for you. See? So the father takes pleasure. He doesn't observe the son, oh, he's joining scouts. No, you need this, need that, I'll buy for him. No. He takes pleasure in the son asking. Okay? And our Father in heaven takes pleasure in us asking. We don't ask, we don't get. Huh? James tells us, chapter 4, verse 2. Okay? And so here Paul says, ask, and the peace of God will be yours. And what will the peace of God do to you? You look at the verses there. It will not be yours only. It will guard over your hearts and your minds. These are the main faculties where lodge the worries of life. Where do you find worries in our life? It's not on our thumb. It's not on my hand. It's not outside, but it's not. It's inside. Inside where? It's not in my stomach. Maybe your stomach is causing me pain, you know. But it's not in my person, it's in my personality. The human person has a certain personality. And that personality consists of three basic faculties, the mind, the heart, and the will. See, sometimes the word heart is used in reference to the total inner person. So you must look at the context. But here it is good to look upon the three faculties of the personality. The mind, where you receive information, you process information, you think, see. The mind. Then the heart is your seat of emotion. It's not just love and joy, not just hatred and bitterness and so on, but it also concerns the truth that we know. Whether we're persuaded of it or whether we're convicted of it, All this is in our heart. Then there's the will or the volition. It is the faculty that makes decision. Yes, no, accept, reject, good, bad. You see, action flows directly from your volition. The interaction of these three produces a certain sensation called conscience. If you know what is true and you are not convinced of it, and yet you act, you discover, you hurt your conscience. Romans chapter 14. You eat food that you are not convinced is right to eat. Your conscience is hurt. Okay? So therefore, you must act according to what you know to be true and you're convinced it's true. Then you act, then you have a clear conscience. Okay? So conscience is not just a feeling, it's related to the three faculties, especially to the mind. Okay? The mind has the primary place. Now, what we are saying is that if you look at this passage in that light, you discover your mind and your heart is where lodge the worries of life. What you know worries you because it affects your feelings. Okay? Now, the apostle is saying this. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, the peace of God will be with you. And this peace of God will stand guard around that two faculties where lodge the worries of life. And what better guards have we than the peace of God? The peace of God guarding our hearts and our minds from all these worries. Okay? And all this comes about only through Jesus Christ. It is because we have come to faith in Christ. And the riches of faith in Christ must be appreciated. Not only are we forgiven our sins and accepted by God when we come to faith in Christ, but these are the blessings of salvation follow, including dealing with worries. The believer may bring all his worries to God one by one, and all of them to God. God takes pleasure in hearing our worries, even though he already knows. And he promises us that he will give us peace. His peace will guard our hearts and minds. Okay? Then we move on to the third section, peace maintained in the individual. It's one thing when faced with trials. Now I know what to do. I must bring them to God in prayer. Others might say God already knows, but we still want to bring it to God in prayer. We know our Father in heaven will answer us. He will give us the peace to guard over our hearts and minds. See? But what about overall our life? We don't want to be constantly disrupted by worries, then we come and deal with it. Disrupted by worries, then we deal with it. It's almost like waiting until you're sick, then you see the doctor. Waiting until you're sick, you see the doctor. Why am I seeing the doctor every week? So wait a moment, look at your lifestyle. Look at the food intake. Look at the way you have handled your body. See? Now we want to come up with a better way. See? Instead of waiting until you're sick, why don't you maintain yourself healthy? Why don't you maintain peace in your life? But there are germs flying around. I'm constantly being invited out to eat. I can't examine every dish. So I'm bound to take in germs and I will be sick. See, don't worry over much. Let us now examine your overall life. See how you eat, how you live. Okay? So here, verse 8 to verse 9. How to maintain the peace in the individual. Remember the three faculties, mind, the affection or heart, and the will. Verse 8 covers the mind and affection. See, your mind. See, bring each item before God. Then your heart will be affected, you will guard it. Okay? But what about how we are to understand verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. 6 things are mentioned there. How do we understand this? How to remember all this? Now you look that after the mention of these 6 things, there are 2 ifs only given. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy. This gives us a key to the way Paul was thinking, the way Paul was writing. He's looking at these 2 characteristics. Is this a virtue? Is it praiseworthy? So is this a virtue? Is it praiseworthy? So if you look at the 6 things mentioned earlier and think like that. Paul is thinking along that line. Huh? A virtue, yes, truth is a virtue. So is this true? Huh? Then it is it of is it praiseworthy? And we say, if it is true, then it is noble. If it is just or righteous, then it is pure, because it's in accordance to God's law. So it's just, or translated righteousness as well. So is it just or righteous, then it is pure. Then if it is lovely, it will be of good report. And that will help you memorize this passage if you want to. And this passage from verse 4 to this verse 8 has been taught our children in their growing years. It's one of those passages we learn. We didn't teach our children to memorize verses, but we teach them to memorize passages. Yeah? So, for example, John chapter 1, see? Verse 1 to verse 18, we taught them, see, this whole chunk each time. The whole book of Romans, we choose chapter 8, break it up into three sections. They memorize one chunk, next chunk, next chunk. It's all to their good. See, we may be older, more difficult to memorize, but here, if you want to memorize this passage, it helps you. Look at the two ifs. He's looking at a virtuous value, and then he's looking at whether it is praiseworthy. So this six falls into this pair, the pair there. If it's true, it must be noble. If it is just, then it will be pure. If it is lovely, then it is of good report. So that way it helps you. When assessing any situation, you think of this thing. So you think, if it falls into this category where this sixth description can be said of this matter, then I will dwell on it. I will meditate on it. And the word meditate means to ponder over it again. It's not just to think. Some version of the Bible said to think on these things. Think is not strong enough. It says to, it's almost like you pour a mixture of sand and cement into the mixer, you know, and the mixer goes, and then they get mixed up. And so here you allow this truth to churn. And of course, with what effect? With the effect that what is in your mind will filter to your heart. You will begin to sense, this is good. This is right. This is what I must hold to. Okay? Anything that do not fall into this classification of these six things mentioned, reject, don't dwell on it, handle it and let it pass. But the things that you want to keep having in your life in order to maintain peace is to dwell or meditate upon these things that are true and therefore noble, that are just and therefore pure, that are lovely and therefore a good report. Dwell on these things, meditate on these things. Instead of thinking, that person said something to me today. Why should he say that? And that person, he did something. Why? No, he must be thinking like that. He must be doing. Hey, why? Why you are so suspicious? You allow these things that are not true and not lovely to trouble you. Don't. Deal with that as it arises. And when it's over, it's over. But dwell on those things that fall under these six categories, six characteristics. Dwell on them. Allow these things to churn in your mind. What, for example, think of what God has done to me in my salvation. Think of the Word of God that we have enjoyed today. Think of the outreach that has been done. Think of the progress that is seen in brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. Wow, there are many things that fall into this category where these six characteristics apply. Dwell on these. Okay, dwell on this until you are convinced you will not be troubled by worries. Then after that, what do you do? These things must not be just in your mind and in your heart. See, there are those who fill their mind with good things, great things. Their head becomes so big. Why? Because there's no outlet. You fill your mind, it gets bigger. Now we are, of course, illustrating this with a pictorial, with a picture of a person whose head is so big, okay, and then he can totter about with his little two little feet. Of course, he will be unbalanced and he will knock others. He will be so clumsy. Why? Because that head is like a balloon getting bigger and bigger. It has no outlet. But if you allow truth to filter into your heart, into your affection, you become convinced, you become persuaded. Then your volition, at your will, you'll decide, yes, since that is the case, then what must I do? And since that is the case, then what can be done? So you begin to want to act on what you know to be true. So Paul is encouraging that. Verse 9, the things which you learn and receive, you learn and you have received. You did not just learn, it's in your head. You have received. Okay? Heard and saw. You did not just hear, but you saw me doing it. Paul is not a teacher who says to you, see, do what I say and don't do what I do. Oh, that teacher who is a heavy smoker. Now, he was a chain smoker. Yes, my teacher, a primary school teacher. He was teaching us hygiene. And we all know that he smoked. He was such a heavy smoker. He came in and said, do what I say, don't do what I do. We all had a good laugh. And we thought, you know, this is not a very convincing teacher. They tell us, smoking is bad for your health. And here you are, you're smoking, chain smoker. Paul was not like that. Look at him. So you heard and you saw in me. This do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, not very carefully. This time it's the God of peace, not the peace of God. See, there is a connection between the two, but they are different. The God of peace is the God who gives you peace. So the peace that comes from God, now the focus is on God, the God who gives you that peace. He will be with you. To have God with you throughout your life, to have that sense of His presence, to know that He is pleased with you, surely, surely, what can worry do to you? They'll bounce off you. You know, pour some water on the yam leaf. Next time you go for a walk in the forest, you know, you see a yam leaf, try this. Pour some water. You carry drinking water, right? Pour. It runs away. It runs away. See, city folks don't experience this, but we must mention this. When you go for a jungle walk, do that. When worries come, they will not affect you. Okay? So there is always that struggle of faith. There is always that the peace in us being threatened and being shaken. But Paul, from experience and from knowing the truth by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is teaching us. Look at it. Look at me. I have much worry. I have so many trials in life. So many responsibilities. Many times my faith was shaken. The angel has to come to reassure me. You read the book of Acts, you see. Paul was frightened. Paul was shaken. But the angel came to reassure him. He had gone through much. So he could say with confidence, from experience. See, he's not a paper doctor, you know, who comes to teach others to be a doctor. No, he's a well-qualified, experienced doctor who can now train other doctors. He's telling us what you saw in me, what you heard and you saw in me, okay, that you do. And what will happen? God will be with you. In other words, you can tell from Paul's life, God was with him. See, and the same God will be with you as well. Okay, we have covered three sections, all very practical, all related to this matter of peace that will drive away all the worries of life. The peace that we have with God should be reflected in the life of the church. The peace should be reflected in us individually. So have you worries? Is your peace being shaken? Bring each item to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven takes pleasure in listening to our prayers, and His peace will be with you. Okay? Then how do we maintain this peace with God? Maintain the presence of God in our life by always, always dwelling on those things that have these six characteristics. Memorize verse 8. These six characteristics, it will help you in your memory by breaking them into pairs, like as indicated by the two ifs there. Okay? And dwell on them, dwell on them, dwell on them. Is there anything true and therefore noble and so on? Dwell on them, dwell on them, and you discover God will be with you. Okay? Now we draw to a close. We note that this passage is so very practical, and it affects every single individual, because we know that all of us have worries in life. Is anyone here having sleepless nights in recent days? Have you been troubled so much in recent days? Are you losing weight? Are you losing sleep? See, have relationships been strained as a result? See, and along the way, have there been unresolved issues that really, really, really affects you badly? See, the scriptures speaks to our need. The apostle is really understanding. He has experienced them all. And our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one without sin, but He has been tempted in all points as we have. We may come to Him. We may come to Him knowing that we have a sympathetic high priest who understands us. And one last point as we close. Which one feels yourself a stranger to all this? All this talk about peace with God, maintaining peace, having the God of peace with you. You say, but I don't have all this. I can't possibly bring these prayers to God because I don't know Him as my Father. I can't say that I am His child. See, then you know the answer. It's all in Jesus Christ, who was crucified on the cross of Calvary for sinners. Come to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Come and trust in Christ as your Savior. Come and believe that His death on the cross alone makes atonement for your sin. Let today be the day when you begin a new lease of life. Come to Jesus Christ.